Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good evening, everybody. My name is Adedayo Babalora, and tonight, again, in this teaching, we are on a teaching that we have titled The Gospel in Genesis, and then we would be looking at some things I have I've actually tied to this one, lessons in Genesis. We have, over the last few weeks, we have picked and, you know, gone through the book of Genesis from about chapter 1 to chapter 7. Today we're going to be looking at some lessons that we can learn from the first 7 chapters that we have gone through. So we're going to pray tonight. Let us start. Father, we believe and receive wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We are edified, and your name is indeed glorified. Amen. All right, we're looking at the book of Genesis, and we have said that this book, right, the book of Genesis, is about a person called Jesus. If you want to write this down, the book of Genesis is about a savior, his salvation, and how he saves. The book of Genesis is about a savior, who is Jesus, his salvation, right? How he saves, right? Whom he saves. And, you know, if you don't see that the book of Genesis is about Jesus Christ, his salvation, how he saves, who he saves, you will actually misunderstand what the book is talking about. Let us start off in our normal scripture that we always use, Luke 24, verse 25. It says, and he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe. So why did he call them fools? He called them fools because they were slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken. So let's start off first. The prophets said something. The hearers of the prophets were to believe. Because they did not believe, they were called slow of heart. Right? Eh? So what were they to believe? Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered his glory? So the book, it now tells us that the summary of the statement of the prophets was that Christ will suffer and then he will enter his glory. Enter his glory will mean the implication of his sufferings. Then look at verse 27. It says, and beginning at Moses. So beginning at Moses, meaning beginning at the writings of Moses, which would be Genesis. You know, he says, and all the prophets, he explained unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. So we have said that Moses spoke about Jesus. In fact, we said from the book of John chapter 1, we said from verse 45 that it was clear that Moses spoke about Jesus. People in the days even of Jesus already affirmed that Moses spoke about Jesus. Look at John chapter 1. Look at verse 45. The Bible says, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom in the law, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So did Moses write? Yes. What was the center of the writings of Moses? The center of the writing of Moses will be a man, Jesus. So when you are reading the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis is a book that is talking about Jesus. While that is quite clear, because Jesus said it, so we do not want to argue with Jesus, right? If you look through the book of Genesis, you will see a lot of stories in there, but it looks like it's not talking about Jesus, but it is. The first thing you need to do to be able to enjoy the Bible is to believe what Jesus says about the Bible. The Bible, Jesus says about the book of Moses and all the prophets that they were talking about him. Amen. So that shows us that we need to reread how we look at the book of Genesis, which we have looked at in the last 5 weeks. Today, we are just going to be looking at some lessons in the book of Genesis that I want to talk to you about tonight that will aid your walk with the Lord. Very crucial, very important. In fact, these lessons are very, very phenomenal. You need to pay attention to them. All right, the first one right, will be number one. Number one lesson you would learn in the book of Genesis is the power of influence. Please write it down. The power of influence. And then I'm going to read from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Right? I'll be reading verse 6. Genesis 2 verse 6. Now this is Eve. Who is Eve? Eve is the woman who has just been deceived by the devil. Right? Eve is a woman that has been deceived by the devil. Look at verse 6. And when the woman, how did the devil deceive Eve? The devil deceived Eve by making her doubt what God said. Please write this down. How does the devil deceive the believer? The devil deceives the believer by making the believer think that what God said, God did not say. Or what God said, God did not mean. Or what God said, God was not particularly serious when he was saying it. The moment the devil can get you to doubt what God said, he has power over you. Very simple. How do we know this? Genesis chapter 3. You will see that when the devil comes to Eve, the devil does not come with power. The devil doesn't come with force. The devil's intention is to try to deceive Eve. So what do we see here? So the first thing we want to learn, even before the law of influence, is the fact that the devil's power in the life of the believer is not power. The devil's power in the life of the believer is his ability to deceive him. The ability to deceive the believer is simply getting the believer to doubt God's word. So when a believer chooses to just hold on to God's word without moving his ground, he defeats the believer. He defeats the devil. So let's see. Let me give you an example just offhand. Look at Jesus. Jesus just like Adam. Jesus just like Eve. The devil comes to Jesus. He doesn't come to Jesus with power. He comes to Jesus with suggestions to make Jesus believe or act in ways that makes him believe, like he doesn't believe God's word. So he will say to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, turn stone to bread. Because Jesus now is hungry. Right? So, the point is, he's trying to get Jesus at his weak point. If you are the Son of God, turn stone to bread. But if you know, remember that scripture, the verses before, in Matthew 3, the last verse, what did God actually say about Jesus? God actually said about Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's what God said about Jesus. Matthew 3, verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my what? Beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now look at Matthew 4. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Do you see the point there? God had already said, this is my son. Jesus had heard it. The devil comes and says, if you are the son. So the moment you are trying to, so Jesus will have to respond to the devil with the word of God, right? He didn't say, oh, he didn't think through what the devil was saying to try to accommodate it or to try to, you know, or to try to give it room in his heart. Because when men hear what is being said, so for example, let me make it practical to you. You are going through a particular storm in your life and then, you know, a thought just comes and says, really, if you are really the child of God, the way you have been serving God, why are you going through all you're going through? Instead of you to respond and say, well, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him from all. You can say, you know what? It's true. Am I really a child of God? Does God really love me? Before you know it, you slip into depression and the devil's got you where he wants to get you. Are you getting the point? I am saying to you, the devil's power over the believer is deception. That's the first thing we are learning today. And the way to counter deception is just knowing the truth. So knowing the truth of who you are and what God says about you naturally defeats the devil when he comes tempting you. That's my point to you today. So look at Genesis 3 again. Look at verse 3. But look at verse 2, verse 1. And Satan was more subtle, he was a deceiver, than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, as God said, he wants him to doubt, ye shall not eat of every tree that is in the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the garden, of the tree, of the trees of the garden. Verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, we shall not eat, for if we eat of it, we will die. Look at verse 4. You can see interaction, words. We are going to be seeing, again, you must remember the power of words. You do not stop the barrage of words that the enemy throws your way via just thinking it through. You respond by words, right? The right words, the word of God. Look at it here. It says, verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you will not die. Jesus, God, just said, if you eat of it, you will die. What does the devil come and say? You will not die. Look at it, okay? What then does it go? He says, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes shall be opened. Now, the devil is lying to Eve. But Eve has taken this truth. That's why we tell believers, the moment God's word says something, your opinion doesn't matter. Any other person's opinion doesn't really matter. When God says something, that's what it is. The moment you try to, but, you actually dilute the power, right, that has been given to you in the Word of God, right? So, for example, if the Bible says, I use this simple example, you shall lay your hands on the sick and the sick would recover. That's all you should know. You should not say, but I'm a woman, but Mr. Finidi George, he laid his hands on somebody and nothing happened. No. God said, if I would lay my hands on the sick will recover. That's all I should know. The devil will say, you are not big enough. Are you a man of God? Are you this? Are you that? No, God said, if I should lay my hands on the sick will recover. So what? When the devil comes to me to say, you're not big enough, you're not good enough, you're not anointed enough, you're not holy enough to lay your hands on the sick so that the sick will recover, my response should not be me thinking about it. My response should be, God said, I will lay my hands on the sick and the sick will recover, and I just go ahead and lay my hands on the sick and I expect the sick to recover. That's how we deal. When we don't deal this way, we take in the words of the devil. The words of the devil, write this down, become our meditation unconsciously. So God had, so the devil had already told Eve here. What did he tell Eve? He told Eve, it's not true. You will not die. You would actually be wise. Then the devil leaves the scene. But what happens to Eve? Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the tree had always been there. They know it. It says, but she focused on it. Why? Another knowledge that is a wrong knowledge, that is a lie, has come in. And what did she do? She put her attention on that lie. Right? And then what happens? The Bible says she kept thinking about it right until she did what? She ate of that tree. Right? She believed what the devil said because it was a knowledge. The devil lied to her. She kept focusing on the lie, till she believed the lie. It became her truth. You see how it always happens? Right? That's why we always say, guard what you hear and how you hear. If you are around, so for example, you may even believe that you are righteous by faith, meaning based on what Christ has done, you are righteous and you have eternal life, eternal salvation. Everyone has come and lives inside of you. You believe it. But if you start hanging around people that say, one, hey, if you do something today, and you can miss heaven, you can do it. Before you know it, you will start to think like a believer who does not have eternal security. Why? You keep focusing on that knowledge. Before you know it, you get into fear. That's my point to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So the first thing I'm trying to communicate to you very early in this teaching is, the devil's power with the saint is not power really, it is deception. That's why he is called the deceiver. The only power the devil has is deception. Look at Revelation 12. That is why he is nicknamed that way. The devil is a deceiver. All he tries to do is get you to think of something outside the word of God. If God says you are a boy, the devil will deceive you, try to make you believe you're a girl. That's how the devil rules. He'll make the girl try to believe she's a boy. Anything the word of God says, the devil will come and make you. So he will keep bringing that thought to you, And hope you know, when you think about something long enough, you create emotions for those things. I'm just even telling you and explaining to you how people become homosexuals. The devil brings a thought. Keeps bringing a thought. Keeps throwing that thought. Before you know it, you start looking at the thought. Imagining the thought. Right? Yeah, that's the way it happens. Okay, that is the power of deception. That is how the devil understands that way. And believers need to understand that way too. Keep throwing words. Throw words. Open your mouth. Speak words. As you speak words, your heart hears it and it believes it. Look at Revelation 12. Look at verse 9. I'm preaching good tonight. I like it. And the great dragon, who is the great dragon, was cast out. Who is the great dragon? Revelation 12 verse 9. The old serpent, right? Called the devil. And Satan means adversary, which deceived the whole world. The devil doesn't have power. The devil has deception. And only deception. The deception is about trying to go, just get this Bible. It's either it gets you not to understand it, or it gets you to say it's not true. That's what it does. Right? Look at 2 Corinthians. The devil doesn't have power. 2 Corinthians. I want to show you verse 10, chapter 10. Right? 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. Okay. Let's just leave it because of our time. All right. You need to take longer to explain that. But my point to you tonight is the devil is always around deception. I'll read 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, just because of our time, the one I can explain. Look at verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled, that word beguiled there is deceived, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. So he's saying the way the devil deceived Eve, that's the way he operates today. The devil only can deceive. All he wants will do is he will take the word of God and say the word of God is not true. And he will keep feeding you that truth, which is a lie, that the word of God is not true. Then when you take it in and meditate on it, you will start having desires that the word of God is not true. You getting it? Amen. Now the second thing, so what are you to do? How do you make the devil powerless in your life? Know the truth and do not stand. Know the truth and do not shake your resolve on the truth. If the Bible says something, it says, if the Bible says, for example, this is the confidence we have, 1 John 5. This is the confidence we have that whatsoever we pray according to his will, he hears us. From that point, you must never say, I don't know if God hears me. That is the devil. That is the words of the devil. The Bible already says this is the covenant that you have eternal life. That when you pray, he hears you. So we know we have the petitions of the things we've asked. Don't say, well, I don't think God hears me. You don't talk like that. That will be you embracing the words of deception, the words of the devil. This will help you again in how you see the Bible, the word of God. For example, Ephesians 1 verse 7, the Bible says, in whom we have forgiveness, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. Don't go there saying, oh my God, oh forgive me now, oh forgive me now, oh please, is it because of what I've done, you are allowing evil to happen in my life? No, you say, Father, I thank you because in the name of Jesus, I have forgiveness in you. I've done this and that and it's wrong, but I thank God for I have forgiveness in you. I thank you because I have forgiveness in you and I walk rightly. I walk better from today in the name of Jesus. That's the way to go about it. You are told stay where God says you should stay. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. When God says in Ephesians 1 verse 4 that you are holy and blameless, you are set apart unto him. You say, Father, I thank you. I'm set apart unto you. When God says that in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You say, Father, I thank you. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 7:20 to 23. I am bought with a price. I say I am bought with a price. Don't say no, woo, my stupid body. No, don't body shame yourself. You Jesus, praise yourself. You say, glory to God. I am what? I am bought with a price. Praise God. That's what you do. The devil won't like it. The more you talk like this, the more you defeat the devil. That's it. That's it. For he's a defeated foe. Right? I have only said one thing tonight. And that thing is, the way from Genesis, we learn that the devil's power is not in power, it's in deception. And number two, we learned that the way to deal with the devil is respond with the word. Don't move your ground. Just stick with the word. It doesn't matter. Stick with the word. Stick with the word. Right? Amen. Just stick with the word. If he says, cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. Don't say, does God care? Where is God? Will he allow me wallow in all of these problems? No, just say, God cares for me. I may not see it. I may not feel it. I don't move by how I feel. God cares for me. God comes through for me. He said, he is my helper. I should not fear. Hebrews 13, 5 to 7. He is my helper. I should not fear what man can do. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Just say, he will never leave me nor forsake me. No matter what's going on in the world, he will never leave me nor forsake me. That's the way the believer operates. The moment the believer is looking around, the economy, people don't like me, where's God? You get into trouble. Are you getting the point tonight? Amen. That's it. Amen. The number two point we want to get across to ourselves tonight is the power of influence. Be careful who you have speaking to you. Whatever you hear for long, you will become. Now, God has spoken to Adam. I told him that he should not, there is eternal life, the knowledge of the tree of life. And told him to accept that life. Now, his wife comes with another knowledge. And the wife was around him, talking to him, telling him, what did the Bible say at the end of the day? The Bible says, Adam, at the end of the day, ate of the tree. Meaning, Adam embraced what Eve said. It shows you that be careful who you have around. Who you have around will influence you. So as a believer, who you give your ear to, you have given right to influence you. A lot of people are giving the media and a space in their hearts to influence them. A lot of people have given false prophets opportunities to influence them wrongly. A lot of people have given, my point, who you give access to you via words, you give them access to influence you. Let me tell you, man is a being of influence. We influence and we are influenced. So the wisdom that you would have as a person is be strategic with who you hear and who you have around you. Very, very important. If you want to change your results, a very important way to change your results or increase your results is to first evaluate who you have around you. Amen. Let me say something to you very importantly, because you can flip it negatively and positively. My point is, man is a being of influence. Let me start from the ridiculous to the better. If you want to dress better, be around people that dress better. You will start to dress better. Let me get spiritual. If you want to prophesy, be around people that prophesy. If you want to be a better prayer person, be around people that pray. If you want to be a better word person, be around people that teach the word, preach the word. If who you have around you. Let me tell you, for example, in our local church, we emphasize the word of God and prayer, which is what a local church should emphasize. Word of God, prayer, evangelism. Meaning that if you are in that, we emphasize giving as well. If you are a believer and you are in that local church, all of these things will rub off on you. Because from the leader, myself, and all my other leaders, we emphasize a prayer culture, a prayer lifestyle, a word culture, a word lifestyle, a giving culture, a giving lifestyle. If you come around us, I mean, if you come close enough, you realize these people pray. You realize that these people, they read the word of God. You realize that these people, they actually do what? They give. And what do? They give their time, their energy. They sacrifice for the saints. What do you end up doing? You end up becoming like us. That's the point. The law of influence. What do we see happen to Eve and Adam negatively? Adam was around Eve. Eve spoke words. Before long, we see that Adam starts to do what Eve is doing. Let me tell you something. Influence always leads to action. The devil had Eve around him, or Eve had the devil around him, or around her. What happens to Eve? She rejects God. Eve, having rejected God, has Adam around him. What happens to Adam? Adam rejects God. Do you see the law of influence there? Who you have around you. Don't say it doesn't matter. Don't say it doesn't matter. Everyone, you learn evil, you learn good. You learn good works, you learn evil. And that's why I always tell people in this age, don't expose yourself to the media unnecessarily. You will learn how to be wicked. You will learn how to be vile. You will learn how not to treat your husband. You say, no, it doesn't matter. It's just a movie. I'm just watching it. Before you know it, it stirs up in your head. Just the way it happened to Eve. Eve said, no, I know God said that we should not eat of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, she was quoting the word. For if we eat of it, we will die. But one day, the Bible says, she starts to focus on what the person had said. On what the devil has said. Why? Man is a being of influence. What is said over and around a human being long enough, the person's mind will pay attention to it. You can flip that negatively or positively. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Look at the book of 1 Corinthians 15. We learn it. This is a learning. What we're talking about, what do you learn? What do you learn from all these things we've been talking about for many weeks? 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to see verse 33. Do not be deceived. You know, anywhere the Bible says do not be deceived, it means it's very, very easy for you to be deceived. And that's one area people are always deceived. Do not be deceived. Evil communication. This is taking you back to Genesis. What happened to Eve? Evil communication. From who? The devil. It felt like it did not matter. Evil communication. Before you know it, what happens to her? She picks up the evil communication. Look at it. It doesn't matter if you're a good girl. It doesn't matter if you are a good evil communication. Let me tell you something. If you hear evil things long enough, you will do it. If you heard, for example, in church, you should not hear that in church. If you hear in church that you should curse your brethren, imagine you didn't believe that in the beginning. If you hear it long enough, imagine I was a pastor of a church and I was always telling my people, curse people. Curse people. If you want to progress in life, curse people. I come back tomorrow and say, curse people. I cursed somebody last night and I had a promotion. Before you know it, the people around me, what would they start to do? They'll first say, no, cursing is not the right way. But the moment you keep telling people to curse people, it's just a matter of time what's going to happen. They will start to curse. Even though they've said before, cursing is wrong. You get it? Look at 1 Corinthians 15:33. Don't be deceived. It's a PowerPoint. Evil communication, it corrupts good manners. So it doesn't matter that you have good manners. It doesn't matter that you're a believer in the gospel. You believe in the gospel. If you find yourself, that's why, be mindful of the church that you attend. Be mindful of who talks to you. Be mindful of what you tell people as well. Because evil communication, meaning evil speech, it will corrupt good manners. Amen. A lot of wrong teaching of the gospel has corrupted the manners of men. You see people, believers, that love God. They started their journey loving God. But somebody told them that the kingdom of God is like, it's like an investment. If you don't give God 10, he will not give you 100. It changed their manners. They don't no longer give God out of love. They no longer give God out of responsibility of his son. They give God out of the fact that God can double their money. They've corrupted the manners of these guys. Evil communication. If you want to live for 100 years, $100, evil communication, it corrupts the manners of men. Men hear that, they become corrupted in their minds. Are you hearing? Based on what they heard. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. So our first point here is the power of influence. That's number one, the power of influence. So evil communication, it corrupts good manners. It's the same thing. Good communication affects manners. Amen. If you walk with the wise, you will be wise. That's how the preacher that wrote Proverbs said the same thing. If you walk with the wise, you will be wise. He says, the companion of fools, they will be destroyed. The companion of fools will be destroyed. If you walk with the wise, you will be wise. If you walk with the wise, what will happen to you? You will be wise. Very important. The next point we are going to look at tonight is, the second point we are going to look at tonight is, you knowing God's love leads you to loving men. There is a great statement God made, which is the essence of this whole thing we call Christianity. And he made that statement in Genesis chapter 4. I will repeat this point. You receiving God's love helps you to love other men. Genesis 4. This is the story of Cain and Abel. Look at verse 9. See, you can't love men until you have received God's love. You can't. In fact, let me show you. Look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Let's look at 1 John 4. I'm just rushing because of our time. 1 John 4. For your notes, you can write 1 John 3 verse 16. But the one I'm going to explain tonight will be 1 John 4 verse 19. It says, we love him because he first loved us. The point is, man cannot love man or God until he receives God's love. God's love that you receive becomes your teacher on how to love other men. Look at 1 John 3:16. Let's go there. I know I said because of our time. It says, hereby perceive with the love of God. So we understand that what they perceive is the word aware. We are aware of the love of God because he laid down his life for us. What happens to us? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we lay down our lives for the brethren because we have learned the way of God. A man will lay down his life for others because he understands that Christ laid down his life for him. If not, you lay down your life and do things for people because you want an applaud, because for clout, so that people say you are doing something or the other. But when you understand that God himself laid down his life for you, you realize that this is the way of our kingdom. You lay down your things. You lay down your time. You lay down your energy to serve other men. See, until a man knows the love of God, he will burn out. I know the love of God. The love of God gets me to understand that God became a man for me, died for me, died for my sins. On those grounds, I become grateful. And I do that same thing, loving other men, sacrificing for other men. Let's go back to the book of Genesis 4, verse 9. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. Amen. I hope you're learning something tonight. And the Lord said unto Cain, this is after Cain had killed his brother. Let's put something together. Cain had killed his brother. God still spoke to Cain. God does not endorse killing. But God will not, because of the evil that men do, stop reaching out to them. Should I say that again? Cain had just killed his brother. God comes to Cain to speak with Cain. God does not endorse killing, but God will reach man regardless of what evil that man does. There's a flip side to it. However, if man keeps doing evil, man hardens his heart that he cannot pick the love of God or the word of God. Did you hear what I just said? I said, see, God is ever loving. God and Abel. Cain, I just killed Abel. Who comes to him? God. He heard God. He had a conversation with God. So that premise of God is angry, God leaves you, God doesn't talk to you again, it's not true. If not, God is partial. God loves Cain more than you. But does God endorse, or did God endorse what Cain did? No. He doesn't endorse what Cain did. When man does evil, God comes to man to get out of that evil. God does not leave that man to stay in the evil, because that's the nature of God. He wants to restore man, because evil is not what man was created for. Evil is what man yields to. He yields to the devil and then does evil. So when God reaches out to Abel, what does he ask Abel? And the Lord said unto Cain. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is thy brother? Because, please understand this. The whole essence of this Bible, the whole essence of the gospel that we call Christianity, is the love of God. If you don't understand this, you don't understand the Bible. See, 1 John 4 verse 8 says God is love. The Bible says, if you do not know God, you don't know love. The essence of the Christian walk and the Christian faith is loving one another. Don't say that, you know what, I love God that you cannot see. But men that you see, you don't love. You will be a liar. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. So now you see Cain. Cain is approached by God. And asks, where is your brother? What does he say? He says, am I my brother's keeper? The answer actually is, you are your brother's keeper. When you realize that Jesus became your brother, listen carefully, Jesus became your brother to keep you from sin and death by dying on the cross for you, you realize that your ministry now is to be your brother's keeper. But Cain had already become a child of the devil by this point. And the child of the devil doesn't understand that the love language is our language. Look at the book of 1 John chapter 3. Look at that statement. Always remember, write it down. Always remember that you are your brother's keeper. You look after your brother. You look after your brother. Your brother's welfare is your concern. What goes on for your brother goes on for you. Amen. That's the Christian faith. Look at 1 John. 1 John, look at chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So what is Genesis talking about? Loving one another. What did Cain not do? Cain did not love his brother. Why did Cain not love his brother? He did not receive the love that God brought towards him. I said to you, it's only when you receive God's love you can love others. Look at what the Bible says. For this is the message. So the message of the gospel is that I love my brother. So I love God actually means I love my brother. Why? I can't see God. I always tell people the hypocrisy of a lot of Christians if we said God was coming somewhere today, people will most likely rush over there. They'll be on time. They'll sit down. They'll be on best behavior. Why? They say God is coming. But God will call them hypocrites. Why? Because God says, wherever you find my own, I am there in them. So for example, you will see people who are in need and believers will not help them. They can't be bothered with them, not knowing that God sees that man as himself. When my brother is in need, that's God in need, if your theology permits it. How I am supposed to respond to that brother shows the love of God in me. Amen and amen. And that's why, to put it in context, that's why everybody should be in a local church. Because the point is that, obviously, the whole world, all believers in the world, cannot be coming to you for you to sort out their needs. That's why we are all put in local churches. That's why everybody should be in a local church. So that those people there are first your local priority. So if everybody's in a local church, we are all each other's local priority and can sort one another's issues out. But the moment people start saying, I am the church, I don't go to church, I'm not a part of the church, that's where the problem starts. In fact, that same statement is a deception from the enemy that somebody has been hearing long enough and someone picked up. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling together of ourselves as the manner of some is. So the point is, God wants you to attend church. Good day, bad day. I'm happy, I'm not happy. I am tired, I'm not tired. Go to church. What will the devil make you feel? In fact, when the devil wants to get you out, get you in trouble, he tries to isolate you. Ensure you don't go to church. Ensure you're not part of a system. Ensure you're not part of a church. That's how he can get you. Amen. Because around the saints, he will not be able to get you. That's the major difference between Judas Iscariot and Peter. When Peter denied Jesus, what did he do? He ran back to the church. That's why he didn't commit suicide. When Judas betrayed Jesus, he stayed by himself. He committed suicide. Why? The devil was throwing thoughts. You are betrayed. You have done this. You are finished. It's over. In alone. Let me say this so that it makes sense to you. When you are alone and you are going through a rough time, stop being alone. You'll be vulnerable. Find the saints. Be among the saints. Go to church. Go to prayer meeting. Go among the saints. Hear a good word of God. The devil will try everything to ensure that you don't go. He will give you a manner of excuses. Oh, you. And that's how he gets you. And he will beat you and he will defeat you. But that's not you. Look at 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain. You see? Not as Cain. What did Cain do? They came to Cain and they said, where is your brother? What did he say? Am I my brother's keeper? I want you to write this down. I am my brother's keeper. My assignment in life is to love my brother. Love my brother means to serve my brother, to be there for my brother, to protect my brother, to wish my brother the best. That's the Christian. That's, look at it. He says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. He killed his brother. And why did he kill his brother? Because his own works were evil and his brother was righteous. So look at the problem. This man had a brother that was a good man. This man had a brother that was a lover. This man had a brother that showed him love. We see it here. But what happened? Abel killed his brother. Why? He didn't receive the gospel from our Lord Jesus Christ, or from God. And then what did he do? He killed his brother. My point, as you receive the love of God, as you hear the gospel that tells you about God's love and God's grace and God's mercy, what happens to you? You are able to love others. Look at verse 14. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. I'm just going to read this out. He that loves not his brother abides in death. What do spiritually dead people do? They don't know how to love like we do. So what does the believer have? He has a grace, an anointing, a life to love. Whatever rocks your boat. There is something within the believer that is not in the unbeliever that the believer can express. It's called the love of God. It's in his church. He said, look at it. Look at verse 15. He says, whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer has it in our life. So believers don't have hate in them. Your nature has no hate in it. You can learn how to hate people. Yeah. Your mind can be filled with hatred. But your nature has no hatred in it. You have to learn hatred. See, the Bible says the believer that has eternal life, he doesn't have hatred in him. He doesn't. What do you say? I believe it. I don't have hatred in me. I have the ability to love unto the uttermost. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's who I am. Look at verse 16. Hereby perceive with the love of God, he laid down his life. We ought to lay down our lives for others. So the point is, how do believers learn how to be generous? How to serve with their time, with their money? It's not some squeaky preaching of self. If you give God this, God will give you that. No. Generosity and giving comes from the message of the gospel. When you understand how much God gave you his life, look at what he says, you are able to give to others because that's what you have received from God. When you find a stingy, they are not stingy believers. They are only believers who either don't know the message of our Lord Jesus Christ or they've forgotten. See verse 16, verse 17. Whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, who should meet his brother's need? Who should be your brother, the brother's keeper? I am my brother's keeper. Amen. He says, you see your brother in need, but you do what? You shut up the bowels of your compassion. How much more the love of God in you? My brethren, let's not love in word, neither in tongue, but let's love in deed. Are you seeing what he's saying there? He's saying, you are the one that actually shuts up or gives. You are the one that does it. But the love of God in you makes your bowels open. But you can choose to deny it. You can. How will God meet our needs as a church, as a family? Yeah, it's through one another. So God, and it has happened to me many times. It has happened for me many times as well. Someone will just come and say, Pastor Dial, God laid it upon my heart to give you this. I remember, man, I'll give you a story. People like stories. I remember many, like maybe a couple of months ago, I was praying. And then God laid on my heart to give a lot of money to a minister. I mean, a music minister. And I thought, this must be a joke. It must be. But normally, I knew that God, the devil won't come to me and say I should give hundreds of pounds to a music minister. Right? So I knew it was the Lord, but I was like, okay. And that man, according to his own story, had been praying, oh God, I need to do this. He actually needed to buy something. He buy a piano or something. I need to buy this thing. I pray in the name of Jesus. And God told me, get it. I didn't do it the first day. I was praying the next day. I didn't do it the next day. The third day, I was just like, you know what? I'm tired of wanting to pray to God and talk about serious things. And God is telling me about how much is this thing anyway. I just got tired of it. And I just sent the man the money. And the man just sent me back a message. I can't, you won't believe it, sir. This is the exact money I'm looking for. I've been praying about this thing for the last 3 days. I had to apologize to you. I said, Lord, I told me about it 3 days ago. I just did not get around to doing it because I was just thinking money, you know. But the point is, If I shut my bowels of compassion, that man, I was praying to God that God should do something. I was God's answer to that brother. But what did I do for the first 2 days? Shut my bowels of compassion. And to make it look like God is not faithful or God does not hear. No, sometimes our response helps people see the faithfulness of God ever so clearly. God had already answered that man's prayer the very day, but Dio was slow in responding. You see, now, God, see, but how will I meet, open the bowels of my compassion? Always remembering that God gave himself for me. Who am I? My brother's keeper. Where do we learn that from? The story of Cain and Abel. Very, very important, right? Very, very, very important. What other one do I want to share with us today? The next one I want to share with us today is the danger of a sinful lifestyle. We see it in the book of Genesis. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. All right. Genesis, chapter 3. Look at verse 7. This is after they had sinned against God. And their eyes were opened. And they knew that they were naked. See the first thing that they did. They were naked. When they were naked, what should they have done? Gone to God and said, God, I'm naked. What did they try to do? The Bible says they now sewed fig leaves and covered themselves. This is where self-righteousness came in. The first thing that happens after man sees his nakedness is self-righteousness. Have you met people that say, you know what? They always brag about what they've done. It came from Adam. See, man had fallen short. Man had fallen short. He knew he had fallen short. What did he quickly want to do? He wants to cover himself. So that's why God says, you don't brag on what you do. Brag on what I've done. Don't brag on your apron. Brag on mine. You see, people always, I didn't hear people that always, before you have a conversation with them, they just tell you, how are you doing? Oh, you know, I'm fine, I've been praying for 32 hours. Self-righteousness. They want you to see them in a particular way. Oh, what's going on? You know, I give a lot to the poor. I've given over 15 hours. Brother, who asked you? You just are paying, because you are not rested. You are not rested in the righteousness of God. You see, we are not to see you based on what you do. We are to see you based on what Jesus has done. What has Jesus done? He has given you his robe of righteousness. Relax. You're always bragging. Self-righteousness. Always trying, it came from Adam. I do this. That's why people have the audacity and the temerity to go to prayer and say, God, are you not going to hear my prayer? Can't you see that I gave in church? Can't you see that I carry Pastor Dio's back? Although people don't carry my Bible. Yeah, can't you see this and that? Self-righteousness. It's a filthy rag. Nothing we can do can help us to be righteous. The believer is righteous by believing on what Jesus Christ has done. The confidence in my life is not what I do. And people think I do a lot of things. Right? Just like Paul will be bragging. I do this. There are things I can brag about that I do that will make you say, wow. But I don't brag about those things because I don't do those things to make me righteous. I do those things because I'm righteous. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, so that's what they try to do here. The first thing that comes with people who actually have either heard the false gospel or are living in sin is that they want to cover up. That's why there's a lot of hypocrisy. When the gospel is not being preached, a lot of hypocrisy. You see a lot of people, they always just want to lie. They just want to tell you the good thing that's happening. Right? In Christ, in Christianity, we can be vulnerable. We can say, you know what? I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with this. Can you help me? I'm struggling with that. Can you help me? There are people that I talk to and say, you know, I want to get better at that. You see, having things you're struggling with doesn't make you less of a human being. In fact, it makes you human. It even proves the fact that you are the one that Christ came to die for. People in this world like to cover, like to lie, like to try to impress who doesn't care about them, and they get themselves in a circle unnecessarily. They get burnt out, they get angry, they get depressed. Life that they should be excited about, they are unhappy, they want to kill themselves. Where did it come from? Sin and self-righteousness. It came from condemnation, right? What is the whole point of what I'm saying? The believer is not to brag on what he does, though he does a lot of things. The believer is to brag on what God has done for him. God has given him eternal life. God has God's righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, is the righteousness we brag about. He became sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He became sin. Who knew no sin? That's what you shout about every time. That I, oh moi, hey, there's that, yeah, me, I can become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. No more fear. No more condemnation. No more trying to be. I am an accepted son in the beloved. God loves me. God cares about me. He knows. I know. That's enough for me. Praise God. That's the believer. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And you know, do you know what this boldness of self-righteousness, of Christ's righteousness does for you? There's a boldness that it brings. A boldness in understanding he hears your prayer. A boldness in understanding that he's there, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know the boldness that comes upon a person that knows that they are loved? Have you ever met a woman who knows that she's loved before? By her husband or by a boyfriend? You know, she doesn't fear the way every other person is afraid. She doesn't panic. She's assured that there is someone that cares. There is a certainty. There is a confidence, a pleroforia. A full assurance, a confidence. She's settled in her mind. If she racks up a bill of 1 million and her husband is worth 10 billion, she won't blink. She will say, my husband will clear it. Why? She's got a pleroforia, a pleroful confidence. Fully assured. There's a calmness that comes when a believer knows that he is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That he is not shining because of his righteousness, but because of what Christ has done. It's a beauty, it's a joy. Don't let the devil get you into self-righteousness. Nope, don't let it. Don't allow him. Keep shouting about the robe of righteousness, the gift of righteousness that God has given to you. Amen. Romans 5 verse 17. It says, by what those who receive the abundance of grace, this is the gift of righteousness. What did he say they will do? They will reign in life over sin and death. How do we reign in this life? We receive the gift of righteousness. Say, glory to God, the devil's got nothing on me. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's how we change. That's how our behavior changes. Amen. That's how it happens. That's how addictions leave us. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen and amen and amen. Now look at a couple of things that happens to Adam after he sins. That's why you should hate sin. Look at it. We're going to read. We're in Genesis chapter 3. Remember that after Adam had sinned, the Bible says that, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. When Adam sinned, you know, popular teaching will tell you when you sin, God will run away from you. No. When you sin, the first person that gets to the scene of your sin is the Lord. I'll say it again. When man sins, the first person that gets to the sin of your sin is God. What does the wrong theology tell you? When you sin, God runs away. No, there is no way where that is. Because God wants to restore the sinner. God wants to restore the one that has missed it. Not leave him to stay in where he is. Who do we see that comes to Adam when Adam misses it? Adam can still hear God's voice after he sinned. Does God endorse sin? No. But God will not say, because you sinned, I won't reach you. Amen. Because there's more at stake. Amen. Look at it. And look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. The garden there is their heart. In the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife. What is the first thing that they do? See what sin makes people do. When God comes after man has sinned, the devil makes you think in your mind that, see, run away. God is angry. God is mad. And in fact, the devil uses the mouth of preachers today to say that lie. God is angry. God is mad. God doesn't want you anymore so that you can hide. No. When evil happens, when a man gets dirty, he should run into the shower to get clean. But you know what happens? Man is hiding. So see what happens? First is self-righteousness. He wants to cover. Next thing, he wants to hide. Have you noticed it? When people actually do wrong, or they've done something like a sin, or they've sinned, they've done wrong. Instead of them to be around the gathering of believers, instead of them to go to church, instead of them to pray, there you hear, I don't feel like praying. It's not about your feeling. It's about that there is a nature that wants to get you withdrawing from God. It's the same thing here. He hears the voice of God. When you do wrong, the last thing you want to do is stay away. Go to the saints. Go to church. Go and fellowship. Don't hide. Because the more you hide, the worse you get. People don't understand it, but that's the reality. See what happened? He says, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is what takes away the darkness and the death of men. The devil will convince you to run from the presence of the Lord. You getting it now? Amen. But what do you see about the Lord, even when Adam and his wife had missed it? The consistency of God. God is calling out to them. God called out to them. Look at verse 10, verse 9. And the Lord called out to Adam and says, where are you? You know, he has been trying to reach him. The guy is hiding. Then the Lord, directly to his heart, where are you? Look at verse 10. He said, I heard thy voice. The voice that you should hear and be thankful. He is the Redeemer, he's the giver of life. But what does sin bring? Condemnation. What does condemnation bring? Hiding and fear. He says, I heard that voice. I was afraid. Where the first time we see fear used in the Bible, it is used after man sins. And man hears the voice of God and now interprets it with fear. Are you seeing it now? Man should hear the voice of God and say, thank you, my Redeemer is here. Thank you, my Restorer is here. Thank you, my Savior is here. So see what sin does to him. Sin makes him hear God's voice. He is in fear. Look at the same verse 10. He hides himself. You see what happens there? What does sin do to you? Condemnation makes you hide. Self-righteousness, fear. What does sin do to you? Condemnation. Condemnation gets you to hide from the saints, hide from the presence of the Lord. You live in fear. Amen. And the moment you're in that cubicle, the devil will hit you. Because before long, you stay isolated. Before long, you will not fellowship with the saints. Before long, all by yourself, he can hit at you with more wrong words. And then what ends up happening to you? You are hit by him. And then you keep living in that circle of sin. Praise the Lord. I hope you have learned something tonight. What have I spoken to you about tonight? Number one, I've said to you, the power of the devil is not power in itself. We learned that in Genesis. The power of the devil is in what? Deception. We see that with the story of Adam and Eve. And we said the answer to the deception of the devil is sticking with the word of God. No matter what state, stand your ground. Number two, we have said the power of influence. Who you have around you has a lot of things to do with how you live your life. If you want to be like what you want to produce, be around. Amen. The power of influence, evil communication, corrupt good manners. Good communication actually influences good manners. And number three, we have learned about the danger of sin. Sin gets men into condemnation. Condemnation gets men into fear. Fear gets them hiding. All of these things is not the will of God, not the plan of God for man, right? And man is God's. God loves man. But the moment man listens to the devil, man gets into condemnation, man gets into fear, man gets into hiding. And at the end of the day, God's desire for man and with man, which is love and fellowship, is all thwarted. I hope you've learned something very simple and very basic. We learned all these things from the book of Genesis. Just three lessons we've learned today from the book of Genesis. And they would help you in your journey with the Lord. What would you learn from that? Always ensure you hear the word of God. You stick to the word of God. No matter what you're facing, no matter the temptations that come, you keep saying what God says. Number two, watch who you hear. Watch what they say. Watch who you have around you. Blessed is the man that does not sit in the counsel of the scornful or around the ungodly, but his desire. So even Psalm 1:1-3 tells you about the power of influence. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And number three, you know, sin leads to condemnation. And brother and sister, even when you sin, what are you to do? Remember who you are. Remember your righteousness. Remember what God has done. He has given you the gift of righteousness. The confidence that you have the gift of righteousness is what gets you out of sin. Keep telling yourself who you are. You wake up hating that same sin that you have lived in. Keep declaring you're the righteousness of God. God loves you. You're holy and blameless. One day, your heart will pick these words up as its reality, and you walk away from that sin that you have embraced. Till we come your way again, God bless you, and have a good evening. Amen. Praise God.